The following presentation is from North Pine Baptist Church. We trust that it will help you learn more about God and His message for the world. For more information and to connect with us, visit npbc.org.au.
Good morning, congregation. It's great to be able to be together. It's great to be able to have the Lord's strength and the Lord's grace with us. It's great to be able to have the data projector. It's been a number of weeks, and I was really, really praying that when it came to having the new series that it would be able to go, and we are able to get that going. So we're going to be starting today a new series of sermons. We're going to be making our way through the book of 1 and 2 Peter. That'll be over about 3 months we'll do that. If you haven't read these books recently, 1 and 2 Peter, I encourage you to, over the next week, do that. It's 8 chapters in total, 5 in 1 Peter and 3 in 2 Peter. And that just gives you an overview and a big picture of what are these books doing, what are the things that have been spoken about, a context and all of those sorts of things as well. As we make our way through these books are books that really equip us to live as the people of God, that they equip us to live in this world as disciples of Jesus, in a world that doesn't want us to live as disciples of Jesus, but in a world that does need Jesus. And so even though there is suffering, even though there is persecution, even though there is pushback and everything like that, we need to continue to be those who live in this world as Jesus' people. Now, particularly in 1 Peter, Peter will focus us on how believers can use their daily life as a Christian example to lead people to Christ. And so there's a sense where these books are evangelistic. How do we live so that people will come to know by our example and by our words who Jesus is? It talks a lot about our identity as followers of Jesus and the impact that this identity will have when we are in the world and having to focus on ministering to the world. So that's what we've got to look to and what we're going to look forward to. As we do that, just let me lead us in a time of prayer. Dear Father God, we want to come to you knowing that your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. We want to come to you, Lord, being the people who want to listen to that word, who want to respond to that word, who want to allow that word to fill us, transform us, equip us. Through your Spirit, Lord, do all of these things, and whatever your word needs to do, may it do that in each one of our lives. Pray for each one of us as we go through the morning that we'll be able to focus and hear, and that each one of us will come away with a greater understanding of how this word, how this scripture speaks to us. We pray these things in Jesus' name, and all God's people say, Amen. Okay, so when starting off in a new series, we want to make our way systematically, but we first want to have a bigger understanding, a bigger picture of what's going on in these two books. And the bigger picture is already summarised for us, really. The bigger picture, what Peter is seeking to achieve, is summarised in this and also other bigger picture areas as well. So 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 to 2. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. So the book of 1 Peter says there, written by the Apostle Peter. The book of 2 Peter, also written by the Apostle Peter. Now, when we say
a book of the Bible is written by a certain person, we want to perhaps be a bit more specific on what we're saying here. The first thing we want to recognise is that Peter is a human author, but ultimately all Scripture is God's word. All Scripture is God-breathed, and it is given to us. So we say, oh, it's written by a certain person, but it's actually God is behind this. And Peter himself recognises that in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 21, which says that prophecy or Scripture never had its origins in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, God, is behind all of this, and it is God's word to us as he uses the different authors right throughout the Scriptures to do that. So when I say it's written by Peter, this is what we want to continue to understand when we say that about any book of the Bible. The second thing we want to remember is when we say someone wrote the book, there's a difference between the author sometimes and the actual person who wrote the words down. On some occasions, and this especially happens in New Testament letters, the person whose name is on the letter is not the person who wrote the words down on paper. And Peter actually tells us this. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 12 says, "With the help of Silas, who's also called Silvanus, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it." So the help that Silas is giving in this particular place is to write down the words that Peter is telling him to write down. So the technical name for that is amanuensis. So if you're taking notes, amanuensis. I can't even spell it and I've got it written down. Amanuensis, which is, it's not a scribe. A scribe is a person who has a text before them and then they're copying the text before them. It's more like a secretary, a dictator type person. That's what an amanuensis is. And Silas gave this help to Peter. Now let's understand that Peter isn't the only person in the Bible to do this. In Romans, and we remember, I hope, that Romans is written by the Apostle Paul. In Romans 16:22, we read, "I, Tertius, who wrote down this letter, greet you in the Lord." Again, an amanuensis. And even in Jeremiah 36:4, we read that Jeremiah called Baruch, the son of Neriah, and while Jeremiah dictated all the words the Lord had spoken to him, Baruch wrote them down on a scroll. So it's not unusual for the person whose name is on the letter to actually have someone else write down the words for them. So the words that the amanuensis writes down are dictated to them by the author. The author who speaks is the one who has been inspired by the Holy Spirit. And the end product is the Bible, which is God's word. Now, you might go, well, why do we want to know things like that? Well, because we might think about Peter and go, well, Peter is just a fisherman. He was just a fisherman. And we might think, well, because Peter is just a fisherman, the reason that he asked Silas to help him is because he couldn't write. Because to be a fisherman, you don't actually need to be that smart. Now, I'm not saying that that's what... Okay, I'll be very... Don't take that out of context, please. Okay. Oh, Alan said that all fishermen are not smart. I did not say that. Some people might presume that is the case, and they might presume it of Peter that he couldn't write because he was a fisherman. Well, actually, what we want to remember about Peter is he's not just a fisherman. He is a fisherman who owns his own business. The boats that they're in, they're his boats. He would have had to do invoices. He would have had to do keeping of the finances and all that sort of stuff. So asking an amanuensis, and in this case, asking Silas, Peter asking Silas to help write it down, has got nothing to do about saying about the education level of Peter. It's not an education issue. And to be honest, even if Peter couldn't write, God can use anyone to write his scriptures. Having a specific education, coming from a specific background or anything like that, that's not a prerequisite for being able to be an author of scripture, because it's God inspired. God can inspire anybody that he chooses to be an author of his inscripturated word. And in this case, he has chosen Peter. Peter, this is the same Peter who walked with Jesus in ministry for over 3 years. If you know a little bit about Peter, you know he's quite an interesting character. He's got a lot of personality flaws. He's got a lot of character flaws. He's one of the ones who makes bold claims like, if everyone else denies you, I never will. And then actually is the one who denies Jesus. All of these grandiose statements. And that's Peter. After the ascension of Jesus, Peter becomes one of the key leaders in the early church. And Peter is also the first apostle to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. Specifically, we read in Acts chapter 10 and 11 of Peter bringing the gospel to the house of Cornelius. And again, God arranges all of that. Cornelius is a Roman centurion who lives in Caesarea. And while the Apostle Paul will become known as the Apostle to the Gentiles, it's actually Peter who paved the way. It's Peter who brought the gospel, the first one to bring the gospel out of the Jewish, predominantly Jewish community into the Gentile community. So Peter has a heart for the Gentiles. Now, when the book of 1 Peter was written, it's approximately 64 AD. So it's 34 years after the ascension of Jesus. By this time, a whole lot of churches have been planted by Paul. By this time, a lot of the letters, most of the letters that Paul is going to write, which we now have collected, most of those letters have been written. A couple of the Gospels have been written by this stage as well. And Peter, when he writes, he doesn't write to a specific church. You know, Paul, you know, writes to the church at Colossae and the church at Thessalonica and the churches that are in Corinth. Peter's not writing to a specific church. He's writing to an area where these churches are. We read that this area is Pontus, Cappadocia, Phrygia, Asia and Bithynia. So if you can see it, it's what's modern-day Turkey. That's what the map is showing there. Modern-day Turkey, in that area there, a large area, a whole lot of states that are in that area there. So Peter has this, is called by the Holy Spirit, inspired by God to write the word, and he sends this letter, and God has inspired him to send a letter to the churches, to the Christians who are in that particular area, and there's a description of those people who are in that area. And 1 Peter 1 describes them as God's elect. So this letter is to God's elect, scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. A more literal translation of that is to the elect who are foreigners dispersed throughout these areas. To the elect who are foreigners who are dispersed. It's not just a description of those people to whom Peter is writing in those days. It is, but it's actually a description of every single person who comes to know Jesus as their Lord and Saviour. You see, at one point in our journey, we were all in the world. We were not foreigners in the world. We were actually citizens of that world. The world was our home. The world was our nation. It gave us our identity. It was driving what our heart was. It was our focus. And we were very, very, very happy and content and comfortable and very much on the road to destruction and eternal separation from God when we were citizens of the world. And then at some point, because of God's electing love, because of the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, because we are chosen, because of the victory that comes to us only through the power of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, because of grace, because of forgiveness, because of mercy, and because of compassion, and because of so much more, our identity changes. We are no longer citizens of the world. We become disciples of Jesus. And that makes us citizens of heaven, citizens of the kingdom of God. And so that means that we are no longer citizens of the world. We are foreigners in that world. We are strangers. We are aliens in that world. A transformation has taken place. And for every single believer, from the first believer right up to the one who just came to Christ, every single one of them is a foreigner who is dispersed among the provinces, and not just the provinces of Asia and Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia, but every single place right across the world. This is a book that speaks right to us, even though it was written 2,000 years ago. And it's saying to us as believers, we don't belong here. It's a reminder, we don't belong here. We shouldn't be living as the world lives. We should be changing. There should be a transformation. And this transformation takes place as described by 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 2, where we have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God through the sanctifying work of the Spirit to be obedient to Christ, Jesus Christ, and sprinkled with his blood. So it's this sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit that enables the transformation to take place. And the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit is at the same time a completed action and an ongoing action. So to be sanctified means that we have been made holy. When we confess Jesus Christ as Lord, we are saying we are unholy sinners who need to be cleansed by Jesus. We need to put our faith in Jesus so that our sins can be covered. We need to trust, we need to believe, and we need to know that Jesus has paid for all of our sins. And the Holy Spirit is part of that work that enables us to do that. And when we have that, when we do that, when the Spirit becomes that focus in our life and the Spirit dwells in us because we've confessed Jesus Christ as Lord and the Spirit has been given to us, it's a guarantee. It's a guarantee that when we get to eternity, no matter what happens from that point to then, it's a guarantee that we will be in eternity, that we have been made holy. We have been chosen. We have been set apart as God's people. That's the completed action. But the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit is also an ongoing action. And the reason that needs to be an ongoing action is because disciples of Jesus are pretty below average most of the time. And we struggle and we stumble and we fall. There's a lot about Peter that we can relate to, can't we? Grandiose statements. We're not going to do this. And we do. Other grandiose statements. Oh, Lord, I'm going to do this for you. And we don't. And we get caught up in sin and we get caught up in all of these things that we shouldn't get caught up with. And we lie and we are greedy and we fornicate and we get angry and we are aggressive and we are patient and we are self-absorbed. And we're called to live. The sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit calls us to enable us to live in obedience to Jesus Christ. And we know that as we go forward, that's not what obedience looks like at all. And we'll read the scriptures and we'll look at that scriptures and we'll go, nah, haven't been doing that. Jesus, I need your help again. And we're called to follow and make our thoughts captive to Christ. And then we go, oh, I'm so glad people don't know what I'm thinking. And in that space, that's where the ongoing sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit kicks in. And sometimes it gives us a swift kick, doesn't it? The sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit says, you know what? Your identity is, you're meant to be an elect who are foreigners dispersed through the province, but boy, you look like someone from the world. And we are foreigners. We don't fit in. We should keep standing out. But it's not easy, is it? It's not easy to stand out in this world where there is so much temptation and so much pressure to just fit in. Now, for those who were in Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia, Asia and Bithynia, and a lot of Christians in the Roman world at the time, there was this real pressure to fit in that came in the form of physical persecution and physical suffering. We'll talk about it later on, but Peter's letter is written around the time of Nero, Emperor Nero. And Emperor Nero was ruthless when it came to persecuting Christians. And this persecution spread in various places right throughout the Roman Empire at the time. And Peter actually talks quite a number of times about suffering and persecution. And what it means to be a Christian. And what it means for some that they would die for their faith. Peter talks about that sort of stuff. And Peter knows that this pressure of suffering and persecution, that's a fairly good pressure to kind of make you want to fit in. You don't want to die, just fit in. That's all we want. But that's not the biggest pressure. Not in 64 AD for those believers and even more so for us today. Now we talk about in Australia about persecution and suffering. We have no idea what that is, really. We don't have any fear that we can be here and someone is going to come in here and arrest us all. We don't have any fear that we can talk about our faith freely on social media and someone's not going to come and take us away. We don't have any fear that one day we will wake up and our beloved pastor has been taken away and never heard from again. We just don't experience that. We don't really understand fully what persecution and suffering is. And the reality is while persecution and suffering is something that is used to make people fit in, persecution and suffering actually often does the opposite. People stand even firmer for the Lord. So that's not where the greatest pressure is. The greatest pressure of being a citizen in this world is that this world is very, very good at enticing us to just fit in. The Romans were really good at this. Indeed, the way that the Romans built their cities was designed specifically to get you to just fit in. And if you have been to a third Monday night talk recently, you'll have seen these slides. Just bear with me. So what we have here, that's a picture of Corinth today, one of the cities in Rome, important city in Rome. There's another picture there. That's the main street, the old main street. What that is a drawing or a replication of where these different buildings were and how the city was set up at the time in the first century AD. So the believers lived, who were in Corinth, they lived in that city. But Corinth is just a replication of many other cities right across the Roman Empire. Ephesus, Thessalonica, Philippi, all of them, even smaller cities and even towns, had this basic structure. And this basic structure was designed to encourage you to just fit in. So most towns would have a main entryway leading into the town. It was kind of like, hey, you're welcome. You've travelled a long way. It's been dusty roads. Well, that's not the case in a lot of places because Rome was actually good at building roads. The Moreton Bay Council could learn a thing or two from the Roman Empire about building roads. And so you come and then you go into this main street and you go into the city and you'll notice on the side there, there's all these columns there. You'll notice there's other buildings with columns there as well all the way around. Just for your, that's Roman air conditioning. You go under there, it's nice and cool. You can just relax, plenty of room to catch up with people. Often there'd be shops or stalls in there, a whole range of things, eateries. You know, you're welcome. Let's come into this city. You're so welcome. Effectively, the city, they were saying, you know what, citizen, as you come here, we want you to know we care for you. We're looking after all of your needs. And then you go further into the city, and all cities would have this. There was this government precinct. And in the precinct, there was a Senate. The Senate was where the rules of the city were organised. There was a bema. So if you had issues with the city or wanted to make a petition, you could go there and present your petition. There's a lot of conversation that would happen and all that sort of stuff as well. And you could try and sway the Senate and sway the community. And then there was also a courthouse. So if we needed justice and everything like that. And the city was saying, you know what, look, we're caring for you. We want structure. We want order. We're going to organise. You get a say. If things go wrong, there's a process of doing that. Just, you know, it's all good. Not just in Corinth, right across the Roman Empire. And then if you wanted to go shopping, most cities had at least one shopping area. Bigger cities had more than one shopping area. Corinth, there's a shopping area there. There's another one there. There's another one there. And there's another one there. Not the building in the middle, that's a temple, but all the way up. Four shopping precincts in one town. Whatever you wanted, whatever you needed, just come. We will make sure that you've got it, whatever's possible. In your mind, all the luxuries. We'll import it if need be. And then if you wanted entertainment, there was always an entertainment area. Most cities had one of these. It's called an Odeon, which was where they would do plays and they would gather together. It's a reasonable sized building, can hold about 2,000 people. Bigger cities would have a theatre. That theatre could hold 12,000 people. You know, entertainment, getting together, having fun, listening to plays, watching all sorts of things together, entertainment. You know, we don't want you to be bored. We want you to know we're caring for you. And so they would have these cities. In all cities as well, there was a place called, most cities, called a gymnasium. It was a not just a place where you worked out. It was a place of community. The one in Corinth is about 500 metres away from the city itself. And then in all the cities, they were very conscious about religion and worship and all that sort of stuff. And so a lot of cities had two or three temples. In Corinth, there's a temple there. There's another, there's two there. There's another two there. That's another temple. They think it's the temple of Apollos. There's another one there. And then there's this big one here. It's on the highest area. That's the temple where emperor worship took place. Every city, always the highest one in the city would be the emperor worship place, where you would go and you would worship the emperor. A lot of emperors believed that they were sons of gods and they needed to be worshipped. But the point is, you could go into that city and whatever worldview you had, whatever way you saw religion, the city would look after that, take care of it. You could just express it however you wanted. And that's how the Roman Empire built the cities right across the Roman Empire. Even the small ones, the smaller towns, the smaller cities, they would have a lot of these features in them. Ephesus, Philippi, Colossae, Thessalonica, Crete, Cyprus, all of these places, that Paul journeyed to in his missionary journeys, these cities would be set up like this in the provinces of Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia and Asia and Bithynia. The cities had these same structures. It was very deliberate. What the Romans wanted to do was they didn't come as conquering nations and then put people in jail or make them slaves or transport them to other parts of the world and exile and all of those sorts of things. They would use this strategy, and it was a very effective strategy. We'll just provide everything for you. We'll look after all of your needs. We'll make it sure that whatever you could possibly want or desire or in this world, we will make sure that our cities are the greatest. There's one caveat. If you want to enjoy all of these things, all you need to do is just fit in. Just fit in. Physical persecution is a challenge. But the greatest challenge that we will ever face as believers is compromise. Compromising with the world that is around us. Compromising to fit in with the society. Compromising to follow the rules and the norms. Not living as the elect who are foreigners, but living as those who look like citizens of the world. And when we understand this, and when we look at the background of this, we can see and understand and realize that nothing has changed. In this area, nothing has changed. We still live in a world where the elect who are to be foreigners dispersed through the provinces are surrounded by a culture that is saying, hey, just fit in. Just be one of us. Don't talk about your God stuff. Don't impose your moral views on me. Don't even live in such a way that it makes me feel like I'm not as good as you. Just fit in. And in this world, we are called through the ongoing sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit who equips us to be obedient in Christ. We are called to live as foreigners. To live as foreigners. And that's the big picture behind 1 and 2 Peter. How can we live as foreigners in our world that is continually encouraging us and challenging us and even forcing us to just fit in? And Peter's going to equip us, and Peter's going to give us some really great principles. And we're going to touch on all sorts of area of lives, including in our workplace, including in our homes, including in marriages. It's a very, very practical book. The overriding theme is, though, I am called to be a foreigner in this world. When I am in Jesus, when I know Christ, it means I am a foreigner. I'm a foreigner in this world. And God knows that. God knows that this was going to be the situation that we would face, and God knows that that was the situation that those believers in 64 AD were facing. And so God inspires Peter to write a letter. And Peter rings up his mate Silas and says, come over to my house, Silas. I need you to be an amanuensis to write something down. And then it's written to the people in Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia and Asia and Bithynia and to the people sitting right here today at North Pine Baptist Church, to all of the elect who are foreigners dispersed throughout the provinces through all ages. Write, says the Holy Spirit, so that the grace of God will be known. Write, so that they understand that the ongoing sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit will keep them standing fast as they live in obedience to their Savior. Right. So that they will have God's word to train and rebuke and comfort and direct and encourage and grow them as they live in this world that will just keep challenging them to fit in. Right. So that they can keep on being reminded of their identity. That they are my people who I have chosen. That's the bigger picture for 1 and 2 Peter. So as we go forward from here, let's keep praying about that. Lord, through this letter, equip me to not be a person who just fits in. Lord, if I am fitting in, bring me attention, bring my attention to that so that I may be transformed. Lord, give me the humility to know where I stand here. Lord, give me the confidence and the courage and the hope and the security to know that as I do this, your Spirit is with me. Lord, give me the ability to walk as a foreigner who has been dispersed in the provinces by you. Let me pray. Lord God, we want to take what we've started to understand here, Lord, and help us to have, as we move forward, this openness, this understanding of what this scripture is, praying for myself and for Mark, Lord, as we bring that word, that we can do so with clarity. Lord, that we can do so in a way that your word is brought forth so that we, all of us, can be encouraged and challenged, equipped and perhaps brought to account as we seek to live as foreigners, the elect foreigners who are dispersed amongst the provinces. Thank you that you care so much about us in our own circumstances, that your word is not just written for those who lived in 64 AD, but it's just as applicable for us today. We know, Lord, that you are with us in this, and this is our hope, and this is our trust, and this is our joy. Equip us, Lord, through your word, as you speak to us through your Spirit. We pray these things in Jesus' name, and all God's people say, Amen.
Thanks for joining us for this presentation from North Pine Baptist Church. For more information and to connect with us, visit npbc.org.au.